One. It is good to be with you this morning. We've just been emphasizing, as we always do, the Lord Jesus Christ today, right? Our breaking of bread time and being Christ-centered, focusing on the Lord Jesus, that's really what it's all about. And we've been doing that in our songs and in the scriptures read during the breaking of bread and the praises and the worship. And we're going to continue doing that now. You know, the Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So we're going to study the word of Christ today, the word of God, and we have that privilege of doing that. So I want to return to our study in Philippians 3 that we began 2 weeks ago. Now, I don't know if some of you were not here for that, but we began it 2 weeks ago. So if you would turn to Philippians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Turn that on. Is that on?
It's on.
It's on.
Okay.
Is it louder?
All right. It's okay?
Get any louder.
I've never had any complaints about people not being able to hear me. You know, it's usually the other way around. So, all right. So, Philippians 3, 1 through 14. Let's read that together. Paul writes this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop at that point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And Lord, as we end 1 year, 2016, and prepare to enter a new year in 2017, Lord, we would like to do what these scriptures tell us to do. We would like to understand what they mean. We would like to be empowered by your Spirit to live these things out. So, Father, I ask as the speaker, I ask for your help today, the help of the Holy Spirit. I depend totally on him and ask that he would work through the Word of God this morning to not only speak to our hearts, but to move us in those directions, in those areas that we need to be moved, where we need help, where we need leading and guidance and direction. Father, just make it clear to us what you are saying to us today. And then may we obey the word of God as we hear you speak. We will give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I began this study last time, 2 weeks ago, by mentioning to you that this holiday time is my favorite time of the year. And I explained to you, I think the reason is because this is the time of year I celebrate my spiritual birthday, my spiritual anniversary. 46 years ago this month, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. 46 years ago, my life was not only transformed by Him as He saved me and forgave me and made me a new creature in Christ, but it was then also that He made me a warrior in a great war, a runner in a great race, and He also made me a servant steward of the greatest master that there ever could be, the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant steward in His kingdom with Him as my Lord and Master. And I know that you who know Him understand what that means and understand the same. But because of that, my desire is to be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, as he faced the end of his life. As a warrior, I hope to say at the end of my life, I have fought the good fight, right? And as a runner, I hope to be able to say, I have finished the course. And also as a servant steward, I trust that I'll be able to say these words that Paul also said, I have kept the faith, and that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me. And on that day, Paul says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And I trust that we all aspire toward those things. I told you that as we consider Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, we can see five necessary actions. Five necessary actions that will enable us to successfully run that race and be able to say those things. That we fought the good fight and we have finished the course. That we've done it faithfully. The first necessary action, I'll review a little bit because it's been two whole weeks, you know, right? Unless you want to tell me what they are. No, you've got the outline there. You can fill it in. The first necessary action is recognize your true condition. And this is really a mark of humility in terms of what Paul is talking about. Recognize your true condition. In verses 10 through 12, Paul expresses his desire to know Christ more and more, better and better. And he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul was writing, as you know, and as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, he was writing in this context where he was battling false teachers, the Judaizers, and they claimed to have arrived. They had claimed that they had arrived at spiritual perfection. They had already become perfect, supposedly. But they also taught that salvation and arriving at spiritual maturity was achieved by the law, by keeping the law, not by grace through faith. And they also were claiming that they had, through keeping that law, again, that they had arrived at this state of spiritual total perfection and completion. And Paul makes it very clear, not, he says, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, right? He's very clear on that. And at this point, when he wrote to the Philippians, he was still in the race. He had not crossed the finish line. He had not attained that perfection yet. And he recognized that the marathon of the Christian life was not yet over for him. It was not yet over for him. He recognized that he still had laps to run. He still had some years to go. Now, he didn't know at the time he wrote Philippians, didn't know how long it was, just as we do not know how long we've got, right? We don't know. Could be a month from now, could be a day from now, could be 10 years from now. We don't know what the Lord has in store in terms of how many laps we've still got to run in the race. And Paul is basically saying that I haven't finished the race yet to the Philippians here. And he's also, by way of implication, saying, neither has anyone else. Neither has anyone else finished in terms of these people who were claiming that they had arrived at that state of perfection. So the second necessary action that we need to think about is to resolve to move forward. Paul says in verse 12, because he's talking about that ultimate goal, right? He's talking about that ultimate goal. He says, no, I haven't attained that spiritual perfection yet, but I do this. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I'm still running in this race. I'm still pressing on. We defined that term last time. It means to run after, to chase after, to pursue, like you're pursuing a wild game as a hunter. That's where the word originally came from. He's pursuing this goal, and he's still pursuing the prize, and ultimately that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But think with me a minute about running a race. Just the idea, the concept. And I realize that what I'm about to say is very obvious, okay? But when you think about running a race, participating in a race, no one can win unless they focus on both the course and the finish line. I mean, you got to know what the course is. You know, if you're on a track, you got to know where the track is. You know, whatever the course is, you've got to know what the course is, and you've got to focus on the finish line. And that must be done from the beginning on through on until the end of the race. Whether it's a foot race or a boat race or a car race, whatever kind of race it is, if you take your eyes off either one, the course or the finish line, then you're going to have trouble. You know, you're going to lose, right? In an auto race, you will lose time, and you'll probably run in and crash into something or whatever. You got to keep your eyes on things. In a foot race, if you go off course and you don't run directly for the finish line, you're going to lose time. And time is of the essence, especially in certain races, isn't it? It's very important. Winners of races must stay on course. They must run to the finish line. And to be distracted away from those things only brings defeat. It only brings defeat. So again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to remind you of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way. There's a way to win a race. I mean, racers have, whether they're auto race or a foot race, whatever, they have strategies. There's a way to win the race. There's a proper way to run the race. Run in such a way that you may win. Complete maturity in Christ, intimately knowing Christ, and also finally seeing Christ. Those were the key motivating factors that kept Paul going, that kept him running in the race. Very important. And he was always moving toward the goal, always improving, always excelling in his relationship with Christ, always wanting that relationship to be better and to be closer, to be more intimate, always running, always doing better. Paul did all that he did because he understood that Christ had saved him, had laid hold of him for a particular purpose, right? He knew that, for a particular purpose. And let's remember, Paul didn't do anything in his life in order to earn salvation. That wasn't his motive. He wasn't trying to earn points with God. He wanted to accomplish and have accomplished in his life the purposes of God, the sovereign purposes of God. He understood that Christ had saved him according to his own sovereign purposes. And he wanted the Lord to fulfill those. And as we've seen, Paul was pressing forward, upward, onward. He was pressing on toward that goal. He wanted those, again, plans and purposes of God for his life to be accomplished. And I think sometimes we, even because this world just distracts us with so much stuff, we forget those things. That God has very specific purposes for our lives and for what he wants us to do. Paul was doing that. Upward, onward, forward, pressing toward the goal. I guess the question is, obviously, are we doing the same? Are you doing the same? Are you doing the same? Are you looking forward to the ultimate prize, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living your life in this world and being driven and motivated by that instead of by other things? Put another way, are you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? Are we loving God that way? Are we running the race in that way? And I pray that right now, as we all look ahead to 2017, that you would, that we would, in our hearts, in those ways, move forward in our spiritual race in the coming new year. But let's move on. And this leads us to a third necessary action, and that is, and it's a very practical one, I think, refuse to dwell on the past. Refuse to dwell on the past. Excuse me. I'm not crying. I got something in my eye. Refuse to dwell on the past. Notice Philippians 3:13 again. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And we'll just stop at that point. The language here is very interesting. And it reveals again that his job, his task, the purposes of God for him were not yet completed. Were not yet completed. He knew that he had a long ways to go in terms of spiritual maturity and perfection and finishing the work that God had called him to do. But Paul did not dwell on the past. He did not rest on his laurels. He did not dwell on past accomplishments, past achievements, but he always looked forward. He always looked towards the future. Future service, future ministry, future opportunities, always looking ahead. And Paul says that he was constantly involved in forgetting what lies behind. It's that continuous present idea. Constantly involved in forgetting what lies behind. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that his memory had been erased? Does it mean they literally had forgotten certain things? Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that he did not dwell on the past, neither the positive things nor the negative, or the negative things. Neither the positive things or the negative things. And to do that, to dwell on the things of the past, positive or negative, would be a distraction. Let me show you what I mean. He says, forgetting what lies behind. It means that he did not dwell on the past so as to let it distract him from pressing toward the goal. How do you run a race? Whether on foot or in a car, there's like two examples, and look to the side or look behind you or look somewhere else. You gotta look forward when you're running a race, don't you? And that was Paul. Pressing on toward the goal. It didn't distract him from doing that, and it also did not distract him from his present service to the Lord, from what he was doing right then. You know, some people like to look at the positive things in their past. Accomplishments, achievements in life. Things that they did in the past, and they have such good memories about them, and they dwell on those things. It might be excuse me one moment. It might be sports championships. When I was in high school, we won our, you know, league championship and whatever, or we won our basketball championship, and those are fun things to think about, but those might be some of the positive things. It might be educational degrees, ministry accomplishments. We call it resting on our what? On our laurels, right? Resting on our laurels. But you know, the championship you won in football 40 years ago, or the degree that you earned 30 years ago, or the business success you had 3 years ago, none of that stuff does a whole lot for you right now. You know? Doesn't help you right now in terms of accomplishing anything in God's kingdom. We can't just dwell on the past, even the positive things, even the good things. The problem with dwelling on the achievements of the past is that you can often end up not doing anything in the present, because you're spending all your time and attention and your thinking about the past, even if it's positive, and you end up not doing much in the present. You also end up not doing anything in terms of planning for the future. If you're constantly focused on the past, you're not planning, you're not having a vision for the future in terms of opportunities and what the Lord wants you to do in the future. It's very important to keep that in mind. Let me say it this way. Self-satisfaction with the past is a dangerous thing because it accomplishes nothing in the present. Self-satisfaction with the past is dangerous because you don't accomplish anything right now in the present. So be careful not to just dwell on the past and all the glory of whatever happened years ago, you know. People who have become content and self-satisfied with where they are spiritually, if they think, hey, I've arrived, I had all this great stuff happen in the past, now I've just arrived, I'm doing fine now. What can happen is they become spiritually dull and insensitive to certain things. Insensitive to sin, insensitive to the Lord's leading as to where what he wants them to do tomorrow or next week or 6 months from now. We have to be, again, very careful about that to avoid that. People wrongly assume that past spiritual accomplishments will carry them through the present and on into the future, and it's a false assumption. It is a false assumption. It's not the case. The spiritual successes of yesterday do not necessarily guarantee victory today. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind. You know, as we know, Paul's the example. We read about it in the opening scripture reading. Paul had many achievements in his past: education, social and religious status, the prestige of being a Pharisee, missionary success, both before he was saved and after he was saved. He had lots of things he could point to in the past that were good and positive. He had many past achievements, but he chose to forget those things so that he could plan for accomplishments in God's service in the future. And we know that from Paul, don't we? As you read through the book of Acts, as you read even his epistles, man, the guy was always planning, always thinking about where he wanted to go next. That was the kind of guy he was. He didn't just dwell on the past. You know, think of it this way, like a lake or a pond, to remain healthy and fresh and full of life, it both depends on the inflow of new and fresh water. You've got to have the inflow of the new and fresh water into that lake or pond. And you also have to have some outflow, don't you? Or it becomes stagnant. And I'm just trying to warn us, brothers and sisters, let's not become stagnant. Let's not just dwell on the past, success, and just kind of put it in park and become stagnant. We've got to continually be moving forward. And that's, I think, the message here. In terms of Paul, if you only dwell on the past achievements, even spiritual ones, you will stagnate spiritually. And chances are you won't accomplish much now or in the future. very important. We don't want to come to the point like, like the rabbit in the story of the tortoise and the hare. We don't want to become like that rabbit. Just say, man, I have run far enough and fast enough. I'm way ahead of the game. I can just park it and just rest, you know? Well, we know what happened in terms of that story, and we know who won. So, when you think you've covered enough ground in terms of the past, just remind yourself you're not there yet, and I'm not there yet. Amen? We're not there yet. So, keep that in mind. Excuse me. Just a little qualifier here, or a point of clarification, because I realize that we all come to a point in terms of the aging process where our lives and the things we get involved in do change, don't they? They do change. And we understand that. There's a time for all of God's saints where, because of age and health and other such factors, our ministries, our spheres of service, they change. And we understand that and how that works. But in terms of knowing and loving Christ, we never want to give up on that. Never want, amen? Never want to give up on that kind of thing. I was in a church one time where a very elderly lady came up to the front of the auditorium on a Sunday morning, and she was presented with a dozen roses and a nice beautiful plaque. And what they were recognizing her for was the fact that she had taught elementary age Sunday school continuously for 75 years. 75 years. Now that's a marathon in itself, especially that age group, right? 75 years. And guess what? She had no plans whatsoever to retire. She was still at it. She wasn't going to quit at 75. Think about that. Now, a Sunday school teacher could quit and say, okay, 50 years, I've done enough. Some of the younger people can do it, right? 50 years is fine. You know, assuming they would be lauded. They would be applauded. 50 years, they'd probably get a plaque and roses too. But 75 years, she had been doing this since she was in her early 20s. So by the time they gave her the roses, she was beyond 95, okay? This is out in California. It was just amazing. She chose not to look behind, but to look ahead and keep on going as the Lord would give her strength. And Paul, when he says, notice now, forgetting what lies behind, that not only includes the positive things, but we got to bring up the negative things too. The negative things, because these two can distract us. They can keep us from efficiently and successfully running the race that is set before us. So I would plead with you and encourage you, do not dwell on the negative things in the past either. Personal failures, personal sins, people who have hurt you, people who have offended you, people who have done something to you. Don't dwell on that either. And don't dwell on the trials and the troubles and the tragedies in your life. Because as we remember when we did the study on trials, we all face those to one degree or another. We live in a sinful world, and people die, and people get sick, and people, all kinds of things can happen, and car accidents occur, and people's houses burn down, and you never know what's going to happen in this world. But don't dwell on the tragedies of the past either. Since we are, think about it this way, since we are soldiers and warriors in a war, there are bound to be difficult and negative experiences along the way, right? It's going to happen. And I think I mentioned this last time, you are bound as a soldier of Jesus Christ and a warrior in the war, you're bound to get some cuts and scrapes and bruises and even scars along the way as you participate in that war. But we must not dwell on the negative to the point that it cripples us and keeps us from growing and achieving and serving now and in the future. Don't let it happen. Instead of dragging up past history, good or bad, reach forward to what lies ahead. And this is our next point. Our next point, reach forward. Number four, reach forward to future opportunities. Necessary action, number four. Reach forward to future opportunities. Paul says in 3:13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. If there's anything I don't want to be in 2017, it's a spiritual stick in the mud. Amen? I don't want to be any kind of stick in the mud, but I don't want to be a spiritual stick in the mud, for sure. In fact, I think of it this way. Some of you know, if you've been to our house, you know we've got this creek behind our house, and it looks like a very small river, only because it's dammed up a few yards, 100 yards downstream. Got this creek, and it flows very slowly. And if you were to stir up the bottom, it's only like 14 inches deep, the whole thing. But if you stir up the bottom, there's this yucky, stinky muck in there. And you stir it up on a stick even, and it just reeks. Because all the silt is just settled there that flows down from all the rotting leaves and trees and things coming down. But often what happens is branches break off in a storm or whatever, good-sized branches and sticks, and they get stuck in the mud. Now, we can take a kayak or a canoe up the creek to a small lake upstream, and those branches are dangerous. You know, you don't want to poke a hole in your canoe or kayak, because then you sink, and then you're laying in that mud. Then you're in big trouble, you know. You don't want to be spiritual sticks in the mud, you know. We really don't. And I want to again say, may none of us dwell on the past, whether it be the positive or the negative, because we don't want to become stuck, especially in the mud of sin, stuck in the mud of regret, stuck in the mud of bitterness, or even past success, and not be able to move forward. We want to keep moving forward. Instead, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to keep moving and growing and stretching and developing. I don't want to settle for mediocrity, and I trust that you don't either. You don't want to settle for mediocrity as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to glorify God and honor Him and fulfill whatever future opportunities the Lord has for me. So that's what I mean. We got to reach forward to what lies ahead. We've got to reach forward. When Paul says reaching forward to what lies ahead in verse 13, he refers to a runner in the race, stretching forward to be the first to hit the tape. You've seen the runners, and they stick their chest out almost to hit that tape first and win the race. And that's the picture that we have here, that we keep pressing on. That's to be our zeal and our attitude as we run the race of the Christian life. Keep pressing on, stretch forward toward the heavenly goal, and you don't look back, right? Never look back. You don't put your hand to the plow, as the Bible says, as the Lord Jesus said, and look back and be fit for the kingdom of God. You can't do it. And keep in mind this simple truth. It's a simple thing. No one can follow the Savior while stopped or while going in reverse. You can't follow the Lord Jesus if you're stopped or going in reverse. And you don't do it very well if you're constantly looking behind you either, right? I want to do my best for Christ and His kingdom, and I trust that each of you want to do the same. But reaching forward will include all the new opportunities the Lord has ahead. And He has new opportunities for us in 2017. He has new things He wants us to do. And I trust that we will be sensitive to what those things are. It's very important. In terms of spiritual growth and achievement, we all need to reach forward and we need to go for it. We really do. And for me, that means what? And I think for us, I think it should mean increased study of the Word of God, increased prayer life, an improved prayer life. It should mean greater intensity in terms of evangelism and teaching and serving the needs of the Lord's people and the needs of the body of Christ. It should mean also new opportunities for service, reaching forward to all of those things, folks. I want to be the best that I can be, as I said, to the glory of God. And that leads us to the fifth and final necessary action that I want to mention today. We're to recognize our true condition. We haven't arrived yet. We are to resolve to move forward, refuse to dwell on the past, reach forward to future opportunities. Finally, number five, run the race that is set before you. Run the race. And maybe I should insert a word. Run the specific race that is set before you, underline you. Because God has a specific race for each one of us. Run the race that is set before you. A specific plan and purpose. Take a look at Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. Philippians 3:14. Paul called it a course in 2 Timothy 4:7, right? Uh-huh. I have finished the course. Very interesting word that he used. It comes from the Greek word dramos, and it means racetrack. Literally means racetrack. I have finished the dramos, the racetrack. Maybe you've heard of the ancient Greek hippodrome, the hippodrome. Now, the drome part comes from dramos. It was a racetrack. Not a racetrack for hippos, for sure. That part was hyptos. Hyptos means horse. It was a horse racing track, is what he was talking about. There was a huge stadium in ancient Greece, a huge stadium, and you can look it up online and see artists' renditions of it, that housed this huge racetrack for horses. That's the hippodrome. And that's this word again. Some of you may remember, I'm sure, tell me how many do remember the Grand Rapids Speedrome. Yeah? Okay, if you don't know about the Grand Rapids Speedrome, where West River Drive and I-96 sort of cross, it was right basically in that area. For like 50 years it was there. It was there for a long time. Originally they raced horses there. And then it was a half mile oval track and it was the kind of the precursor to NASCAR. And it was a racetrack for autos. It was called the Speedrome. The speed racetrack. That's the word here. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. It's a racetrack of life. And interestingly, in Acts 13 and following, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. And in Acts 13:23-25, he's referring to King David. I'll just read it to you. He says, from the offspring of this man, King David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John, meaning John the Baptist, John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. And then Paul says, and while John was completing his course, his dramos, his race, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. The point is that the Christian's life is a race. It's a race course to be run, a race course that we are to complete successfully. It's a race. It's a race that we want to win. Amen? That's what it is. That's the language here. So again, Philippians 3, Paul's using this language, the Christian life, comparing it to running a race. And in both verses 12 and 14, he says, I press on, speaking of, again, that runner running and chasing the pack, wanting to win, wanting to cross the finish line first. I press on. And then there's another familiar scripture that speaks of the believer's life as a race. in a little different way, and you know it, Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's very specific, isn't it? The race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now here in Hebrews 12, the word for race is different. It's not dramos, race course. It's agon. Agon. We get our English word agony from that. If you've ever run a marathon, you know why that's an appropriate word, right? It's sometimes agony, physically speaking. It's agony. It's grueling. It's tiresome. It wears you out totally. And that's the idea here. So as Christians, we are running a race, and sometimes there is agony involved. And this is a race. This race has a goal. It has a finish line, if you will. And it also has a prize. That is a reward for those who finish the race. What is the goal? The goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing at that finish line. And I don't mean just figuratively in a sense, but I mean, he's there. When we, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, right? And when we vacate this body, we're going to be right with him. Crossing the finish line, right with him. What a wonderful thing to think about. The goal is Jesus Christ, but I think the goal is twofold. The goal is Jesus Christ, and the goal, secondly, is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the end. That's at the finish line. The goal is hinted at in verse 12. Take a look at it. Paul says that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For what did Christ lay hold of us? For what did Christ lay hold of us when he saved us? Well, I want to give you some very important verses. Jot them down if you're taking notes. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image, the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He saved us for the purpose of conforming us to the image, the likeness of his son. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. See, the whole point in saving us is that we would become like Christ, that we would live like Christ, that we would walk in the same manner as he walked. Now listen to this verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. In other words, this purpose. It was for this purpose that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's glory? God's glory is the sum total of all of his attributes, all of his characteristics. Let me read the verse again. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory, the attributes, the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying that we would become like him, that we would become like him. So you see, the lifelong goal of the Christian is to be like Jesus Christ, to gain his glory and his likeness. That's what it's all about. And implied in Paul's phrase is the continual dedication this idea of pressing on, the continual dedication and perseverance and endurance that we need as we run the race. I don't know how much hiking you've done in the mountains, or that type of thing, but I've done some hiking in the Rocky Mountains up to the Continental Divide and some hiking in Yosemite. And I remember Josh was 9 years old, and his mother would have killed me had she known at the time. But I took him. He and I went hiking to the top of Half Dome in Yosemite. Okay, and if you know anything about that, we got halfway up there. It's a very dangerous place up on top. Once you get on top, it's 13 acres of granite rock up there. But we're halfway up, walking up these steel cables, and he's right in front of me at 9 years old, and it starts to lightning and thunder and rain. We shot down, well, sort of shot down. We retreated real quick. We retreated. My point is this. It's like hiking up to a certain mountain peak or ascending the Continental Divide or ascending Half Dome. Yeah, you're tired, your legs hurt, you know, you're out of breath, your lungs feel like they're about to burst, especially in the Rockies with the high altitude. We hiked up to 13,500 feet one time. This is when I was younger and lighter, I think. Okay? And you want to quit. You want to give up, but you keep going and you keep driving and you keep ascending those heights and you continue to press on. That's what Paul's talking about here. You continue to press on. Spiritually, you're willing, let's look at the spiritual side of it. You're willing to deny yourself certain comforts. You're willing to bear your own cross and follow Jesus Christ up the mountains of life. And you may be tired and weary now in 2016 as you follow Christ. You may be down and discouraged. You may think you can't go one more step following the Savior, but let me tell you, you can by God's power. Amen? You can by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can keep going, and we as an assembly can keep going. So don't get discouraged. And don't let stuff distract you, past or present, you know, and keep on going. I need to wrap this up. Let me give you this one thought. This phrase, I press on toward the goal, Paul says. I press on toward the goal. It literally means according to watching. I press on toward the goal, this phrase. According to watching. Comes from the Greek word skopos. If you have a gun scope, what do? With a gun scope? You look through that scope and you fix your eye on the target. If you have a telescope, you look through the scope and you fix your eye on the planet or the star or whatever. That's the idea here. I press on toward the goal. It's another way, Hebrews, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Press toward the goal, totally dedicated to, focused on Christ and His purposes. And that dedication and that fixation will be evident when we constantly pursue and fix our eyes on the right goal, that being Christ, the Lord Jesus, and His likeness. His likeness. What greater motivation could we have to live life than the Lord Jesus Christ and His likeness at the end of the finish line, right? Knowing that's our destiny. Knowing that's our destiny. May the Lord lead and guide and empower each one of us to do just that in 2017. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we want this new year to come not to be just another new year. We want it to be a special new year. Could be the new year, this coming new year, the year that you return, Lord Jesus. We certainly pray for that and ask you to come according to your will and your timetable, but it could be. Whatever happens this coming year, Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you. The target, so to speak, the finish line, the ultimate goal. Because we want to glorify your name in all that we do, and we want to be like you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.